2 Peter chapter 3, and we are going to be closing this out, and we'll have tonight's message, and then one more just to kind of wrap it up next Sunday night as we finish up this book of 2 Peter, and of course bringing to a close both of the books that Peter had a part in writing. And, you know, I think it's been an encouragement, a good study. You know, we ought to study the Word of God. That's so very important to find out what it says and, more importantly, why it says what it says. Please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God tonight as we just take a look at a few verses here. I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 18. We're probably only going to get through maybe verse 14, maybe verse 15. I don't know. We'll see. But then just kind of closing things out next week. Just kind of wrapping up 2 Peter and some of the things that Paul has to say, just by way of encouragement, and kind of tie a little bow on it, everything next week as we finish up the book of 2 Peter. But for tonight, just reading these verses here, beginning in verse 11, I'll read them out loud. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be ye diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." That's W-R-E-S-T. As in wrestle, okay? They rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Yet therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things from before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Just a quick review as we go on. We know that in chapter 1, Peter exhorted the Christians to grow spiritually mature. And by the way, we ought to encourage each one of us to do that. Okay? All of us should be encouraging another Christian to grow. That's just a kind of a fundamental thing. Okay? By the way, how many of you want to see another Christian shrivel up and die? No, yes, if when you put it that way, no, nobody wants it that way. But so if that's the case, then we need to encourage each other to grow. Iron sharpeneth iron, so doth a man sharpen the countenance of his friends. That's right, friends. We ought to want to see each other grow. And so in chapter 1, Peter exhorted Christians to grow and to spiritually mature. Then in chapter 2, he warned them about the dangers of false teachers, because guess what? The devil loves to tickle the ears of Christians. And by the way, he loves to tickle the minds of Christians. He loves to tickle the hearts of Christians. He loves to tickle the carnal nature of Christians. Guess what? All Christians have a carnal nature. And he likes to just kind of bring that along and draw that along and get us to... Oh, and by the way, there's an awful lot of things that sound good, but they're not. Yeah, it's out there. If you don't think deception is out there, you've been fooled. It's out there. And so guess how we find out if we're fooled or not? Just scrub it up against this anytime and you'll find out whether it's real or whether it's true. The Bible lets us know these things. And by the way, do you think God wants us to be fooled? No, he doesn't. He wants us to be aware of these things. That's why he tells us about the devices of the devil. And then in chapter 3, he reminds Christians of the certainty of Christ's return
and the judgment to come. You know, sometimes we need reassurance that the wicked will be judged. Come on, how many times have we wondered, God, when are you going to judge the wicked? By the way, just a kind of a funny story. Be careful when you're driving and someone does something wrong and you say, I wish there was a policeman here. My wife experienced this one time. She thought that, and then as soon as she thought that, a policeman was pulling her over. Now, it wasn't her fault. I hadn't renewed the registration sticker on my truck, and she was driving my truck. So she got in trouble for something that I hadn't done. But thankfully, we were able to get that resolved. But the funny thing was that she had just had that thought about somebody racing past her, saying, why isn't there a police officer to pull this person over? And then she gets pulled over. So be careful about that, okay? Now, we often wonder, right? Where's the judgment? Well, it's coming. And it's in God's timing. And just be reminded it's going to happen. It's going to take place. And so at the beginning part of chapter 3 here, as we've been going through, he's just reminding them that these things are going to be happening. The false teachers and the false prophets, the wicked, they're going to be punished. They're going to be judged. And these things are coming in God's time. Don't fret about it. Don't worry about it. Don't let it consume you. Don't let it overtake you. Just keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. Because the day is coming, look at verse 10, as a thief in the night, and we need to be ready doing what we're supposed to be doing. Don't be worried about everybody else and what they're doing. And boy, isn't that the truth? Many times I've had to tell students this as a principal and as a teacher, hey, don't be worried about so-and-so and what's happening to them. You've got enough to worry about yourself. And don't we all? We all have enough to worry about when it comes to dealing with the hardest person to deal with, and that's us. Okay? I always tell people about when I get a chance to talk to them about our church. I tell him, well, I've got one employee and he's the hardest headed thing I've ever dealt with. He's hard to control. He's hard to deal with. And they say, oh, you have that kind of an assistant? And I say, no, it's me. I don't have any assistants. because aren't we the hardest to take care of? We are. I don't know about you, but I'm an ornery thing and I need a kick in the pants every once in a while. But, we've got to realize that we have something to accomplish. So if you look here in verse 11, as we kind of wrap up these few verses, and then next week's is really going to be something about instruction and growth as we wrap up things, because the very last thing he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to address that next week. But I want you to look here at our attitude. We talked about last time I preached on this, we went over verse 11 very carefully of what manner of person we ought to be. And boy, do we ever need to be focused on what manner of person we are. Because all these things shall be dissolved, and what's going to be left over is what manner of person I am. It's not going to matter what so-and-so did or what so-and-so said or what so-and-so, you know, is or isn't. It's going to come down to what I am for Christ. And by the way, we have to understand that in all of this thing of the coming of the day of God and the final judgments and the tribulation and the rapture and all these things that are happening, there is also going to be a judgment seat of Christ. And our works are going to be tried. The wood, the hay, and the stubble will be burnt up. The gold, the silver, the precious stones will remain. And the wood, the hay, and the stubble will be counted as a loss for us. That's all important to remember. But then in verse 12, he gets positive, and he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens on fire, and where being on fire, and shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, ? Okay? So there's a question mark there. And so he's kind of saying here, are you thinking about what manner of person you are? Are you thinking and looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? And by the way, we need to be looking for, longing for, hasting for. By the way, what does it mean to haste for something? You try to make it come faster. All right? How many of you have ever, we kind of experienced this a little bit, but you've had a timer, right? And you, maybe the little sand hourglass ones, and you kind of tap it to see if it'll go faster. You know? I mean, but what are you doing to haste the coming of God? You know, many times people say, well, you know, I kind of imagine things as soon as that last person that's going to be saved is going to be saved, then that trumpet will blow, you know? So why aren't you trying to win that last person to Christ? You know, I mean, that's, you know, I'm just trying to get this day to come sooner. By the way, if you remember, over in Revelation, doesn't it say about Christ coming? Even so, yeah, come quickly, right? And so that's the kind of thing that we ought to want to accomplish. By the way, in our lives, I remember as a kid, I would always try to make something, especially if it was something good that I was looking forward to, happen faster, right? You know, sometimes mom and dad would say, okay, as soon as we clean the house, we can. So for us, it was Saturday mornings. How many of you grew up loving Saturday morning cartoons? Okay, yes, almost all of us, okay? So the rule was in the Combs household, now that this wasn't really so much the case when I was as I am now adult, but as a kid in my mom and dad's house, we had to do the cleaning first, and then the cartoons came. You know what? We were the fastest cleaners in the world. Why? Because I was hasting the coming of cartoons, okay? So if I'm going to haste that, why wouldn't I want to haste the coming of the Lord? Why wouldn't I want to do everything I could to make that come quicker, if you will? Now think about it, right? Because doesn't that tell you that I want that to come? That I'm looking forward to that? That that's an exciting event that I want to participate in? And if you will, not the judgment part, but the rapture part is what we're talking about, really. But do you understand that? But that should be my attitude. Because how's that going to make me be? It's going to make me be aware. That's going to make me be diligent, right? That's going to be about the business that I need to be about. Because when you're hasting something to come, it's all business and no play. You understand that, right? I mean, by the way, if your boss said, hey, as soon as we finish X, the weekend can begin. Well, brother and sister, X is going to get done fast. Because we want the weekend to start as soon as possible. Right? I mean, that's just kind of how it goes. And so we've got to understand that it's not different for the coming of the day of God as far as our attitude is concerned. Or our mindset is concerned. So look at verse 13. He says this. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Folks, we ought to be so sick of this world and want it to pass away because we want righteousness to reign. We want God in heaven and perfection and the street of gold and the crystal sea and the throne and the singing and the worshiping and all the wonderful things. We should want that to come now. And that's how our attitude should be, because we ought to just be sick of sin and sick of evil and sick of wickedness and sick of all the things that are in this world. Folks, there's nothing in this world that should want me to keep this world around. Now, I mean, I'm all for enjoying what we can enjoy, but if you like that more than you want Jesus to come, there's something wrong. You ought to want Jesus to come more than anything. You understand that's how our world is, and that's how we are in our natural state. We have a natural draw to love the things that are here and now. And God says we ought not to love those things. We ought to be in love with the idea that we get to be with the Lord. The idea that we get to be in heaven. And we ought to be looking for it. And we ought to be longing for it. We ought to want it to come and even come more quickly. There ought to be a good word here is eagerness for the coming of the day of God, for all these things to wrap up and end. By the way, I do believe that as you study the disciples, you can get information about them in their lives, in other historical documents other than the Bible, Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's different historians that have records of the apostles and their travelings and things that they did. They were really thinking that Jesus would come back in their time. They really believed that. And by the way, they lived like it. They did. Now think about this. So that's the first century church, right? Those people. And even John. I mean, John was longing for Christ to come back quickly. As he's writing and penning, the book of Revelation. And you understand that this first century church, and even Peter, he's teaching them, look, you need to be ready, you need to be ready, you need to be watching, you need to be hasting to the day of God and these things that are coming. And so we're talking here, before 100. You understand the time frame here. And all of this is happening then. We're in 2024. You understand that a lot of time has passed. Do you know what's happened century after century after century? The expediency has waned. The eagerness has waned. Another 100 years goes by. Oh, he didn't come yet. Another 100 years goes by. Oh, he didn't come yet. And then people start looking. Well, if you look at the prophecies, that doesn't seem, I don't think God's going to be coming for another 1,000 years or so. But that's no way to live. That's no way to think. I'm 47 years old. I can say, you know what? Is God really going to come in the next 40 or 50 years? If I get to be as old as Miss June, I'll throw myself a party. Right, Miss June? Yeah, she's 97 and still going strong. I love it. If 50 years from now, I'm like, well, realistically, really, is Christ going to come in the next 50 years? I don't think so. Well, what kind of mindset? I'm just going to lay down, right? I'm not going to work as hard as I'm supposed to. I'm not going to do the things I would if I thought he was coming tomorrow. By the way, church, if we knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, yeah, exactly. And that's what we're talking about. That's what Peter's talking about to these people. He says, wherefore, beloved, look at verse 14. Seeing that ye look for such things. See that? He says, that's your attitude. That's your mindset. Seeing that you look for such things, he says, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And that's kind of where I want to focus tonight and kind of wrap things up. You guys are listening fantastically. It only took me 20 minutes to get the introduction done. Praise the Lord. That's right. Amen. But here's the thing. This is where we need to be today. And in the days to come, and listen, I can't tell you when Jesus is coming back, but I know it's soon. Soon is a relative word, okay? Soon could be 10 days, it could be 10 years, it could be 10 centuries. I don't know, okay? We don't know. None of us know. The Bible says we're not going to know. But the attitude of Christians, day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, should be one where we're looking for such things. Every day when you wake up, you should be looking. Is it a cloudy day today? Could Christ come back? Because he that cometh with clouds? That's a fun one. We'll teach that when we go through Revelation. But do you wake up in the morning and say, okay, he didn't come obviously overnight, I'm still here, you know. But could he come after my morning cup of coffee? God, please come after my morning cup of coffee. Or after, you know what? He might come today, so I'm going to go ahead and have bacon and eggs. And extra bacon. All right? Let's have 6 pieces instead of just 2. Okay? I'm for that. Come on, who's for that? Amen. Okay. Hallelujah. You say 6, that's not enough. Okay, well, sorry. I don't think your doctor would recommend more than that. Okay, probably a lot less than that. Probably none, depending upon what kind of doctor you have. But if a doctor really loves you, he'll tell you to eat 8 pieces of bacon. So now, no, anyways, but no, what thing do we even like the humility thing this morning? Do we even think about it when we wake up? Could Jesus come today? Do you have that thought? And then, by the way, with that thought, as far as we're talking about, by the way, this thing of looking for such things is the focus today, tonight, as far as us talking about this book of 1st or 2nd Peter. Is that your mindset? And then when you wake up and you have that thought, do you live the rest of your day as if he's coming today? Or are you living as if he's coming tomorrow? Because, you know, really, why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? How many of you live that way? Okay, I have to fight that, you know. Because, you know, if I can do it tomorrow, I'll just do it tomorrow. Why do it today? I can do something else today. Right? And if Jesus isn't coming today, well, then I can do this today instead of do this today. And we make those decisions and we kind of justify and we kind of jockey these things around in our lives and we don't stay focused on what's at hand. And what's at hand is how we live for the Lord. Just a few thoughts on this subject tonight. Think about this. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And if you want to know what these things are, you can read before verse 11. But he says, flee these things and follow after righteousness. By the way, I'll give you a hint. They're not good things. Okay, so he says, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness, he says. Faith, love, patience, meekness. He says, look for these things. Look to these things in your life. He says, follow after these things. Just like Peter's saying, that ye look for such things, that ye may be, such things be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace. That's how we ought to be, without spot. Is everybody with me that following after righteousness is without spot? Following after godliness is without spot? Following after faith and love and patience and meekness is do those fit that category? They do. He says, do those things. He says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle, right? Paul referenced the battle between the carnal nature and the spiritual nature. It's a fight. And we've got to fight the good fight of faith. And then Paul says to Timothy, he says, lay hold on eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean, make sure that you're saved every day. No, he says, basically what he's saying is, live in this new life of Christ. Lay hold on it. In other words, be that. You know, he says, Paul tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a... So he's basically telling Timothy, own it. Lay hold on eternal life. Own it. If you're born again, live like a born again Christian. Lay hold on it. And then he says this. He says, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He says the reason why you should own it is because you're claiming it, so you might as well live that way. And a whole bunch of people know that you're a Christian, so guess how you should live? You should live as a Christian. Because how dare you muddy the name of Christ? So you know what? Lay hold on eternal life, believer. Don't live any other way. Just be a believer. You know, I'm not really hard to figure out. How many of you think I'm difficult to figure out? Yeah, I didn't think so. Oh, stop it. My son raised his hand. I'm really not that hard to figure out. I think you're understanding that as you grow a little bit older, I hope. Oh, good. Good. Okay. All right. But it took you a while to figure out that I wasn't hard to figure out, didn't it? Yeah, okay. Now we can pick on him because he raised his hand. Don't raise it. Somebody gave me a shirt and a hat. It says, warning, this conversation could become the next sermon illustration. You know? So just be careful. No, don't be careful. I won't do that to you. Maybe. Where was I going with that? Stop. Somebody bothered me back there. We should just be who we are, right? And if we're born again, we should live like it. People shouldn't question whether or not we're a Christian. They should know we're a Christian. They should understand that. This has happened to me before, and it just happened the other day. And I go and I introduce myself. I oftentimes include that I'm a pastor. Okay? And so, this happened when I was in the Navy. I wasn't a pastor at the time, but I was a Christian and I witnessed on my job, and as much as I could and stuff. But the guys in my shop, they would apologize to me every time they cussed. They would. And I appreciated that. Because they knew that that was offensive to me. And you know what? I was out here. I had introduced myself to some of these workers out here in the road crew. And I was just talking with them about what they were doing. And you know, I was just having a good time with them. And one of them slipped and said something and immediately said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." That's great. That's great. There should be no question. And by the way, if they recognize that's just a blessing. You know, I'm tired of Christians being undercover Christians when you know, somebody cusses in your presence and they don't apologize, that must mean they don't think that you're really serious about what you are. Or maybe they don't even know what you are. They just think you're one of the guys or one of the gals or whatever the case may be. But we need to be the kind that are looking for these things. Because that's how we should be, diligent, without spot, and blameless. You know the passage of Scripture here in Ephesians 5 that Paul says. By the way, why am I going through so many of Paul's things? Because Peter references them. He says in chapter 5, you know this passage of Scripture, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Okay? So how are we cleansed? How are we made clean and pure and blameless and holy and godly and all these things? By the word of God. And by the way, more of this that gets into you and comes out of you, the cleaner you're going to be. All right, how many of you have washed a car before? Okay? Yeah. All right? And how many of you, when you got done washing the car, the person in authority said, "Wash it again"? Yeah, thank you. We should raise both of your hands and your feet. Okay. Yeah, that's right. But guess what? The more water that gets going through something, the more it cleans it out. You know how that works? Because a lot of times we just casually wash things. How many of you have to rewash dishes? Okay. I'm the type of father that when I go to the cupboard and I pick up a dish and it's not clean, it just goes right in the sink. I don't try to clean it off. I don't try to hunt down who didn't clean it because I don't care. It just goes right back in the sink. And then people pick it up and they go, "What's this doing in here?" I love it when they say that. Because now I can say, "You don't see that?" Or how many of you were like this? You're like, "What?" Right? You scratch out the little thing that's Sometimes you can't see it. How many of you have ever taken a plate and you just rub your hand over it and you feel the bumps of, you know, potato starch left on there or whatever the case, you know, whatever that is? You can't really see it, but you can feel it. This just feels grimy, right? Feels dirty. Or the squeaky test, you know, whether it's greasy or not. All right, anyways. But the more that we get the Word of God in us, the more we're cleansed. And by the way, do we need to be cleansed? Oh, yes. Folks, we're filthy. And we, oh, yeah, I've memorized 5 Bible verses. I'm clean. No, I need more than 5. Maybe 5,000. And then we'll be clean. And by the way, even if you do that, you're probably still going to get some dirt on you, you need to get clean again. And so we need to understand that's what He wants. He wants to sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water by the Word. Why? That He might present the church, it, to Himself, a glorious church. Don't you want to be glorious for your God? For your Savior? For your bridegroom? You ought to want to be glorious. Because He wants us glorious. And He wants us that way, that we can be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. How many of you are starch people? You like to use starch with your ironing? Nobody? A few of you. Okay, good. All right. In the military, we had to do that. Did they make the Air Force do that too? They did. Okay, I was questioning that. I was wondering. How about our nasty Army friends? Did they make you use starch? Sometimes. I do love all of our service members. Those are just terms that we often use for terms of endearment, if you will. Okay, like puddle pirates. Those are fun. Now, but no, I mean, you not having any wrinkle, right? Or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. So you understand that this is what God's talking about with us as believers. And Peter's referencing these things, and he even says in the next several verses in 15 through 18, he's talking about the things that Paul taught them. But the things that Paul wrote to them. And he says, look, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. In Matthew 25, we have this story about the 10 virgins, right? And they went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. How many of you want to be labeled as a foolish Christian? No. The foolish weren't diligent. The foolish weren't prepared. They weren't ready for this event like they should be. And by the way, how many of us are found not ready? We ought to be concerned about that. Because when the lamps go out and we don't have enough oil and He's not here yet, what are we going to do? We're going to miss out. They missed out. And the ones that had enough, they said, look, we can't give any to you because if we give to you, then we'll all run out. And we can't have that. So we've got to be ready and we've got to be diligent. We've got to be watching. The closing comment of that parable is, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And we need to be ready. We need to be looking for such things. That's the kind of Christian we need to be. In Luke chapter 12, he lets them know, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. By the way, when Christ comes again and that trumpet sounds, we're not going to be saying, hold on just a minute. Well, wait, just 5 more minutes and I can get everything ordered in my life. Just need 5 more minutes, Lord. No, we need to get it ordered now. We need to make sure that we're ready. And that He finds us watching. I love what it says here. He says, and if He shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. When we want to be blessed, if we want to be blessed, we need to be like Peter says, and seeing that ye look for such things. We ought to be looking for these things. I hope you understand that as we work day by day, we need to be praying that the Lord would come. Remember the model prayer? After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Remember that? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you think of that model prayer and that opening statement, doesn't that imply that we're looking for that coming soon? Or at least longing for that coming to come and be coming and hasting it to come, etc., right? That's what it implies. Because why? Because that's what we want. That's really what we want to happen today. I mean, who lives like they really want Jesus to come back today? That's what the model prayer implies, that we want that. John wanted it as he closed out the book of Revelation. I said that to you before. But we need to pray for the coming of the day of God and the coming of these things. That's how we ought to be looking. That shows that we're looking for it to come, when we pray that it come. Well, not only should we be praying that it come, but we ought to be preaching like it's going to come. You know, when it says in Mark, it says to preach the gospel to every creature, right? Do we live in our witness to the lost as if the Lord's coming back today? Because guess what? The more that I tell people about Christ, I'm saying, hey, I met you today. It's a divine appointment because God wants me to tell you about salvation because we may not have tomorrow. But in my mind, I say, you know what? I met this guy today. I'll get to see him next week. Because usually, I go to the bank every week and I met this person there and I'll get to tell him next week about Jesus. What if we don't have next week? Or even this, notwithstanding the Lord coming back, but what if I don't have next week, or what if he doesn't have next week? But we, in our preaching and in our witness, as we witness for Christ, we ought to be doing it as if there isn't going to be another day to do it. And by the way, if there is another day, that's just bonus time. Right? That's gravy. We got to trust Christ as our Savior before the judgment came. That's great for us, but now what? We need to be people that look for such things. We need to be diligent. By the way, that word diligent is a great word. It embodies the urgency of what we ought to be about. That we may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. By the way, how many of you want to be standing? By the way, I just said that. I'll say it again. By the way, you know that we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. You understand that as Christians. But we're also going to be, if you will, participants or onlookers in the great white throne judgment. And how many of you want to see some soul come before God and turn over their shoulder and point at you and ask you why? Why didn't you tell me? Or we'll be like, who's he looking at? Not me. Not looking at me. Blameless. Blameless. You understand that if we don't do our part, we'll have blood on our hands. And who wants that? Nobody wants that. So we've got to look for such things that we may be found blameless, that we may be found without spot, that we may be found of Him in peace. We ought to live that kind of way. Jesus had the attitude that He must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. This is what attitude we ought to have. Just a few more verses here. Think about this. I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 10. You know I love this passage, but he says this: Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. All right, so we're supposed to hold fast. We're supposed to be continually giving out our profession of our faith. And we need to do it, he says, because he was faithful that promised. Folks, by the way, God was faithful to you. You should be faithful to him by telling someone else about him. And then he says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So I know we use this passage of scripture to encourage church attendance. But I want you to think about this verse before. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So what's he talking about? He's talking about being a faithful witness. He's talking about being a Great Commission Christian, right? Because what did Jesus leave with his disciples? A commission. To be the biggest and best and most equipped church? No, to be the preachers of righteousness, the preachers of the gospel as they went out into the world. But he says this, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then he puts a colon and he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I don't think that's limited to just church attendance. I think it also includes getting together to go out soul winning. Getting together to go out street preaching. Getting together to hold, campaigns and evangelistic events and missionary events and things like, to what end and what purpose? To spread the gospel. To further the kingdom of God. By the way, why do you think I want this church to grow? So more people can get saved. Really, that's the truth. Because guess what? The better Christians that y'all become, the more people that are going to get saved. Because the closer we get to the Lord, the more we're going to be a faithful witness for Him. The more we're going to be active building the kingdom of God. And folks, that's what God wants us to be. He said, that's why he says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? For because we need to be accepted workmen, approved workmen. And we need to be those that spread the gospel and give the message of Jesus Christ to people. That's soul winning. We need to labor. We need to strive according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, like Paul said in Colossians 1. You understand that this is the kind of individual that we need to be. I love what Paul says in Thessalonians. He says, Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Don't fall asleep, Christians. Be ones that Peter says are, he says, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And that's how we need to live, with that diligence and that urgency to be the people of God, because you know what? Tonight might usher in that next thing in the timeline of mankind. I mean, it's great that we're going to have a change of leadership in our country, but we may not get to see it. Because the trumpet might sound before that happens. And guess what? That's okay by me. That's great. Because there's nothing that this world has that I want more than to see my Savior's face.
And I'm not saying you ought to long for death.
But maybe just you ought to long for coming in the day of God. Maybe you ought to long for that trumpet to sound. And that really ought to be your heart's desire. Because guess what? When we set our affection, if you want to think about Colossians 3, on things down here, it's a misplaced affection. Where do we need to set our affection? On things above. And we need to set our affection on seeing Christ face to face and being able to stand before Him without spot, without blemish. We need to, I want to be able to stand before God in peace. Not worried, what's he gonna bring up? What's going to be burnt up? Because I already know what's going to be burnt up. Just a thought. Maybe these words can ring in your ears tonight. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That ought to be our goal. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, as we look for and haste for the coming of the day of God.